how John loved others. And this is absolutely essential for us to learn and to practice if we're going to ever see a revival. Because people are basically sick up to hear of Christianity with no love. And our Lord taught us that in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, if ye have love one for another. When they see our marriages fighting with each other like cats and dogs, no better than the world, they see our kids acting unchristian and we're acting unchristian in the workplace and the marketplace and the restaurants and so on and so forth, they're not attracted to us. We got to have love. And seeing I'm no expert on it, I just decided to let John preach this morning. He was the human expert on the subject of love. If there's ever a guy that got a doctor's degree in love, it was the Apostle John. I want to use the first two verses of 3 John to speak this morning on this subject of how John loved others so we can learn from him. But before I do that, by way of introduction, I do want to say that John was not always a loving man, which gives us hope. In fact, Jesus one time in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17 called him and his brother James Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. They received that name from the Lord because they had anger issues. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, when they came with Jesus to the cities of the Samaritans and the Samaritans would not receive Jesus Christ, they told him to leave, go around us, get away from us. James and John got so angry at their rejection of Christ that they turned to Jesus and said, "Wilt thou that we call down fire from heaven and destroy them all?" Jesus said to James and John in rebuke, he said, "You know not what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And Jesus went another way. And later in history, a Holy Ghost-sent revival came to those same Samaritans that they wanted to destroy, and the Lord saved them all and saved their cities. I believe, however, that when John was rebuked, he listened, unlike many of us. We get offended. We get bitter. We leave the church. Who does he think he is talking to me like that? Who does he think he is correcting my children? A lot of times people cannot handle rebuke, but John could. Somehow John went from Boanerges, the sons of thunder, to the disciple whom Jesus loved in just 2 years. 3 times in the New Testament, in John 20 and verse 2, and John 21 and verse number 7, and John 21 and verse 20, John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He became the expert on love. He spoke about it more than any other Bible writer. In fact, in his little book of 1 John, which is just 5 short chapters long, he mentions love 46 times. It's a great book to read on love. I memorized it once, but it slipped my mind since. I memorized the whole book of 1 John, all 5 chapters, because he focuses on the need for love. And as I think about John, who went from such an angry man, a self-centered man, one time he and his mother and his brother came to Jesus and said, "Grant that we might sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus in heaven. That's our only request." And that sowed discord in the church, and all the other 10 disciples became very displeased with them because of their place-seeking. This place-seeking, angry man was marvelously transformed, I believe, because he simply listened to Jesus. And when Jesus said to him, "I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them," he took it to heart and he was transformed. And what blesses my heart this morning is two observations by way of introduction. Number one is that God can change adult men. And my second observation that blesses my heart is this: God can change adult men in a short period of time. I do not understand why some of us have remained the same for 10, 20, 30 years and keep justifying our bad spirit or our vices or our addiction or our habits when an all-powerful God lives inside of us to set us free by the Son and by the truth. We should be changing. Adult men should change by the power of Jesus Christ. John did. John, who was probably in his 20s when Jesus called him, lived to be up in his 90s and served the Lord longer than any of the apostles. And he became known as the disciple of love. And in our 1611 King James edition, when you turn to the book of Revelation, the translators wrote the introduction this way: the revelation of Saint John the Divine. There was just something unique about John that they subscribed the words "the divine" to him. Peter told us we are all supposed to be partakers of the divine nature. We are supposed to be changed by the precious promises and by the divine power of God that's in us. We should not, frankly, I think it is an insult to God when we stay the same all the time. And it is injurious to God's character and to God's testimony when we never change. And people look at us. We are a gazing stock. We are a theatron. We are the ones on stage. They're always looking to the Christians. And we must have a revival of love if we're ever going to have a spiritual revival in any area, Eden, Western New York, anywhere on earth. We have conferences on prayer and Bible study and conferences on fasting and conferences on soul winning. We never have conferences on love. And we need to. I want you to notice four things about John and his love in the first two verses of 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I want you to notice four things here of how John loved others. I want to make four points based on his example to us. Number one, I want to word this way if you're taking notes. Number one, have someone in your heart. How John loved others. Number one, have someone in your heart. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. We know nothing about Gaius. This may be the same Gaius that hung around with the Apostle Paul 30 years earlier. If he was, he lived a long time. If it's the same Gaius, he was a tremendous man of God. If you read about the Gaius who ministered with Paul in his missionary journeys, what a great man of God he is. Maybe he did live to be a long time and became friends with John. We don't know. Maybe it's a different Gaius. All we know is that John had this man in his heart. He called this brother in the Lord well-beloved. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Notice this: whom I love in the truth. Keep your place here very quickly and turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 7. There's a little statement here I'd like you to underline in your Bible. If you have never underlined it before, in Philippians 1:7, this is not John, this is Paul, but he says these words. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. If we are going to love others the way John loved others, the way the Holy Spirit would have us to love others, we have got to get somebody into our hearts. Now, I am not talking about your spouse, your children, or your grandchildren. That's a gimme. Even the lost do that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 6. Keep your place here. I'm glad you love your spouse. I'm glad you love your children. I'm glad you love your grandchildren. Some of the most heathen people on earth do the same thing. Notice what Jesus said here about love in his commentary in Luke chapter number 6. If you will, look down at verse number 32. Jesus said this, "And for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." Verse 33, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners." And then we read one of the most radical statements you'll ever find in any kind of writings on earth, verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping to receive nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest." In other words, this you'll be like God then. Why? "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful." You see, the Bible's saying, listen, as Christians, Jesus was saying, as Paul was saying, as John, we've got to exceed the unsaved. Unsaved husbands love their unsaved wives. They love their children. Atheists love their children. Atheists love their grandchildren. Agnostics, cult members. Some of the cults in America have some of the strongest families you'll ever see, as they put great focus on marriage and family and grandchildren. But brethren, we as believers need to get somebody in our hearts who we are not related to. Leo Tolstoy once said this about marriage in a letter that he wrote to his son. It's so profound, I printed it out and pasted it in my Bible. He said this, "The goal of our life should not be to find joy in marriage, but to bring more love and truth into the world. We marry to assist each other in that task. The most selfish and hateful life of all is that of two beings who unite in order to enjoy life. The highest calling is that of the man who has dedicated his life to serving God and doing good, and who unites with a woman in order to further that purpose." And by his writings, I don't even think that guy was a Christian. He said the most hateful and despised life is when two people marry and then they act like nobody else on earth exists except them. So that's not God's intention for marriage, and it's not. The Bible intention for marriage, me marrying Leslie 32 years ago, was so that we could support each other in doing the work of God and trying to help others, trying to love others, trying to save others, not so we could isolate ourselves and then die. Leo Tolstoy and Jesus and Paul and John were saying this, that if we are going to love like God would have us to love, we have got to, as Paul said, enlarge our hearts and get some people into our hearts that we're not even related to. Do you have anybody in your heart today, besides your family, besides your kids, besides your grandkids? I'm so tired of hearing about grandkids. "Do you want to see my grandkids?" No! Big deal. They're little sinners like every other kid that's ever been born, and they better get saved. They're just as average as any other kid on earth. I'm tired of hearing how exceptional they are. And you look at them when they're 18 and they're just like everybody else. We've got to get somebody else in our heart. Well, beloved, he said, about Gaius, the elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love. I love Gaius. That's what John was saying. I want you to notice the second thing about how John loved others. Number one, have someone else in your heart. Get outside of your family and get somebody in your heart. Number two, wish that person well in all things. Number two, wish that person well in all things. Have feelings for them of prosperity. Hope and wish they do well, that they prosper. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Man, he had this wish. He had Gaius in his heart. He said, man, I hope you prosper. I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to me. I hope you prosper. I wish you well. You know, there's a lot of bad feelings between human beings on this whole planet, between nations, between skin colors and races and so on and so forth. The Bible says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. It says, don't even rejoice when your enemy falls. Feel for them. Wish them well. In Psalm 34 and verse 2, it says, when my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. There's too many jealous feelings when others prosper. There's too many envious feelings when others prosper. There's too much resentment and bitterness when somebody else gets a job, somebody else gets a nice house, somebody else gets a nice car. Somebody else has a good marriage, somebody else gets a pay raise, and so on and so forth. If we love people, we ought to rejoice when we hear those things about others. We need to get to where we wish other human beings well in all things and have feelings of prosperity towards them. Because why? Because they're beloved. That first word in verse 2, beloved. Beloved, I wish you well. I wish you. We ought to praise God when some other church grows and prospers. Amen? We ought to praise God when somebody else's Sunday school class does so much better than ours. Or somebody else's bus route. If somebody goes to the fair and gets to lead 15 people to Christ and we're there for 3 hours and we don't even get a nibble on the line. We ought to just praise God. We ought to praise the Lord when somebody else is honored. And we, to love others, ought to wish them well. Wish them well. Number three, be concerned for their physical well-being. Be concerned for their physical well-being. There's a lot in the Bible about this. I can just kind of scan it here, but you'll hopefully remember a bunch of things as I spit them out. In verse 2, be concerned for somebody else's physical well-being. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. When we love people, we ought to be willing to ask them, how are you doing? How are you feeling? And then after they tell us, remember that and pray for them. You know, sometimes it gets kind of scary in these physical bodies. There's diseases and we have a fellow over in chapel there, a dear brother of mine. I love him. I really do. Every time I pray for him, he's lost his eyesight. He's just, you know, a healthy man, strong man, hard-working man. His eyes, something, the optic nerves in both of his eyes have recently just died. And there's not a thing any human we know of can do anything for. He sings in our choir by memorizing the songs. And he's trying to go on with that. Man, that ought to be in my heart. That ought to be in my prayers. That ought to be in my concern. That is going to radically change his life. And we need to find ways to help people. There's people that say, you know, so-and-so has cancer. So-and-so is on dialysis. I know a 38-year-old fella that goes to this Wesleyan church here in Hamburg. And I've talked to him recently. Wife and kid. Dialysis 3 times a week, 38 years of age. Man, we ought to remember this stuff. We ought to pray for him. We ought to pray for a miracle. Maybe his kidneys will start up again. Get jump-started or something. I don't know. We ought to have somebody in our heart. We ought to be concerned for a person's physical well-being. And I mean, when I talk about their physical being, I mean we need to be concerned about a person's mental health, about a person's physical health, about a person's emotional health. And we ought to have people in our hearts where that matters to us. There's people who are having mental problems. People who are having emotional problems. And we need to be lifting them up in prayer to God. And this physical being, caring for a person's physical being, Jesus told us, you know, if you see somebody who's naked, clothe them. If you see someone who's hungry, feed them. If you see somebody who needs drink, give them drink. And I know some of you are going to shut me down right about here, but listen, I believe this thing about loving people in the physical realm is going to require us reaching into our pockets someday, getting our wallets out and taking money out and giving it to other people. Turn back a page to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Brethren, we're going out shopping every week. Many times not even stopping and saying, you know, honey, let's not go shopping this week. Let's find a brother in the Lord. Let's find a sister in the Lord. Let's find a single mother. Let's find a widow or widower. And let's take this money we were going to spend on this stuff we don't need and give it to them. Why doesn't that pass into our thoughts sometimes? "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him." You know what the church is plagued with today? Spiritual constipation. Bowels of compassion shut up. It would make such a difference. Listen, it's going to cost you $5 sometimes, $10, $20. Some of you have really been blessed. And, you know, man, I know a lady who's worthy of every penny we can give. She needs a new washing machine. She needs a new car. She's trying to love the Lord. She's trying to serve the Lord. I've tried to send her some money, and the church has given her some benevolence and so on. Man, if you ever came up to me in private and said, "Brother Cole, do you know of anybody that needs help?" It wouldn't take me but a very short time, and I'll be able to tell you somebody that could use some help, some Christian love. And brother, you do it with the right motive, and you do it in secret. God will bless you openly, and that person will never forget your love. Never forget. Turn to the book of James in chapter 2. James is right after Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 15. James 2:15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful, what doth it profit?" I mean, one of the greatest ways we can show the love of God is by supporting missions. We are supporting missionaries now, or some of us are. around the world in every time zone, about 100, over 100 missionaries or missionary works or endeavors or organizations around the world. And some of these, like Pastor Seth alluded to, I don't know if he was praying or what earlier, but he's talking about how poor some of these people are, earning maybe $35 a month. There are pastors in India who are earning $50 a month. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And I wanted you to notice in our text here, and we'll finish in a minute, in 3 John, John, the expert on love, who loved others, was concerned for the physical realm. Christianity does, I'm not talking about the social gospel, but Christianity cares about the physical realm. Jesus helped people who were demon-possessed. He helped those who were mentally oppressed, emotionally oppressed. He fed those that were hungry. He clothed the naked. And in doing so, he opened their hearts to listen to their message. And I believe that we ought to be like our Lord, and in doing so, we can. God is going to drop opportunities in your lap. Maybe unsaved neighbors or something having a hard time, where you can just go by and say, I don't know why God laid this on my heart, but I just wanted to give you this. Maybe give them a little something. And walk away. That might open her heart. Rather than just being that secluded family across the street that never says anything to anybody, that so many of us are. Got to care for people's health needs. And then last of all, number 4, be concerned for their spiritual well-being. Loving others requires us to be concerned for their spiritual well-being. The end of verse 2 says, even as thy soul prospereth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. John was concerned for Gaius' soul. The soul is the spiritual part of our being, that part that can have a relationship with God. Our dogs and our cats don't have souls. They have spirits. They do what they do by instinct, but we have a soul. Dogs and cats don't pray and cry out to God for help, but we can. They don't study the Bible, but we can. They don't try to serve others. They just serve themselves, but we can. We have a spiritual part of our being, and John was concerned for Gaius that his soul would prosper, that they would prosper spiritually. And you and I need to be concerned. This is what the love of God is, that not only people will be physically well, but that they will be prospering spiritually. And this may require us to have conversations with people in love. How is your walk with God? How's your prayer life been lately? Have you been in communion with the Trinity? How's your relationship with your Bible? Have you been in the Word? What has God shown you from the Word? Tell me, what has God shown you recently? How is your service for God, your service for others? How's your ministry going? Have you been able to have any soul-winning opportunities lately to share Christ with somebody else? Have you been able to disciple anyone this year? How's your heart? Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with your wife? Is your heart still with your husband? How are your kids doing spiritually? How's your Bible reading and study habits? How are you doing spiritually? I believe this is how John loved others. He was the expert. I got a long ways to go. I'm preaching to myself this morning, believe me. But number one, we need to get some people in our hearts besides just our own family. We do no better than atheists or agnostics when all we love is our own family, our own kids, our own grandkids. We do no better. We've got to get somebody in our heart. Some neighbor, some unsaved person, some church. And God can enlarge our hearts so you can get a whole lot of people in your heart. Number two, we need to wish that person well in all things and really be glad when they prosper and desire for them to prosper, whether or not we do or not. Concern for all the things they live in the physical realm, especially if they're sick. Man, just be praying for them. Don't wear out your welcome, but maybe go by and visit them. Send them a card. Send them a note. I just want you to know for some reason today I've been praying for you. I don't know about you, but the Holy Ghost always prompts me. For some reason, physically, I haven't had to suffer yet as much as other people have. And I don't know what physical suffering is like as much as some other people. But God will lay people on my heart, and I'll write them a note, and I'll say, I have no idea why, but I know you're going through this and this. I want you to know I was praying for you today. And boy, that always blesses their hearts to know somebody remembered them in their trials. People with emotional problems, mental problems, I don't have those. You probably think I do. But I don't have mental problems, emotional problems. Some people do, and there's just no explanation for some of it. And others have to carry that burden, family members of maybe somebody in the family has a mental problem, an emotional problem. But you know what those are? Those are doors of opportunity open to some of us to show the love of Christ. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm praying for you, and I hope you get over this depression or whatever you're going through, this grief. Advise them. If you can. We're not doctors, but we can give some physical advice sometimes that maybe will help them. Clothe those that are naked. Give food to those that are hungry and drink to those that are thirsty. And we got to be careful that we're concerned probably most of all about the spiritual well-being. That's mentioned last. And I think these things, three things before, precede it because it opens the heart to the spiritual. Are you saved? Maybe you can help somebody some way and then finally say, are you saved? Can I show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday? How's your walk with God? How's your marriage? How, is Christ a part of your marriage? Is Christ in your home or is he not there anymore? How, and you're concerned about their spiritual well-being. This is how John loved others. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord, to not only study John, but to marvel at the amazing transformation. Lord, you know my heart. I'm preaching to myself. I've got to have this. I do some of this some of the time, but Lord, we need to be full-time Christians and do this all the time. Please, we've got to die to self, crucify self, deny self, and live for others. Jesus, you never did anything for yourself. You spent your whole life doing for others and showing us what love was. And you transformed John, and you could transform me and transform us. Lord, please, I pray there'd be a transformation in our church. Thank you for those in this room who already do love quite well other people. Lord, for the rest of us, help us today. Help me. God, I'm so weak sometimes in this area. I go through the professionalism of being a pastor, the duty sometimes without having anyone else's hurt in my heart. Pray for help. Without the burden for souls we got to have. People going through physical ailments that are very real to them, very frightful, some of them fearful. And failing and forgetting to lift them up in prayer, comfort them. Lord, help us to be better than that. By the work of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our